And I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. We'll get through hopefully several more verses today as we continue our march through the Great Tribulation. And we're going to get into a whole lot of interesting things once we do get done with chapter 9. But this is going to carry us through another trumpet blast of judgment during the tribulation. And it'll take us at least 2 weeks, maybe three, to get through this. As you turn to the book, I want to make sure you have in mind the purposes of this last book of the Bible. I know that it is easy to get tangled up in all the imagery and some of what you read there. So don't lose sight of the main reason this is in your Bible. And that is to encourage us regarding the end of time, especially those believers who are dealing with great persecution, and also to remind us that God is in control. And I'm going to tell you what, the way the world is, we need that reminder on a daily basis. When I was not here last Sunday, you know that it's not a holiday for sure, per se, but very big event in our nation with the Super Bowl game. And everybody, for the most part, enjoys that. Even if you don't care anything for football or the Super Bowl, it gives you a chance to eat. And that's about worth it, I think. And so really, really fun time. Get together and enjoy that. And then, 3 days later, you have what's always the case with the opportunity for a city to celebrate. And there's going to be parades and kids are gathered around. Everybody's thrilled that their local team has won the big event. And then by the end of that morning, you started seeing in the news that some shots were fired. And then we hear about a death of a lady and numbers of ones wounded. And you're reminded of the presence of evil in our society. The world is crazy. But it's always been like this, right? This is not right now. I mean, Genesis chapter 4, you already have murder from one sibling to another. So the world is crazy. So when you read Revelation, you realize that God is in complete control. And even when it doesn't seem like He is allowing certain things in this world to take place, I think, because He is orchestrating what has to be in place for the Antichrist to arise, for people to follow Him, for the Great Tribulation to begin, for the final judgment. Man, this is all part of His timetable, so it's really hard to read about things that happen. And it's gut-wrenching at times to read about things and see things that happen. But I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. Like, I hate to be so encouraging today, but it's going to get worse as we get near the end. And so that's just where we are. So let's read about it in Revelation. That's why the book is in your Bible, to let us know He is in complete control. So now, if you turn to where we left off a couple of weeks ago in chapter 9, we are in the middle of the Great Tribulation in the book. Indescribable time of judgment on the inhabitants of the earth. And you find that there are seven seals that are broken that bring judgment on the earth. You then have these seven trumpets that are blasted that brings further judgment on the earth. And we'll end up with seven bowls or vials of wrath at the very end of the tribulation. And that's when it's going to really get bad. So whatever we read about now with the seals and the trumpets, it still really isn't anything compared to what's going to come with the bowls at the very end of the tribulation. So we are in the middle of the trumpet blast in chapter 9. And I want to give you where we left off a couple of weeks ago, so we keep these in the context. So in chapter 8 and into chapter 9, we started talking about seven trumpets that are going to be blasted by specific angels that will signify the outpouring of further wrath of God against ungodliness and against the inhabitants of this earth during the time of great rebellion and tribulation. In chapter 8, as we went through this, we saw that, first of all, the trumpet is blasted that brings about 1/3 of the earth's trees and vegetation burned up. A great effect on, obviously, the environment. Animals dependent upon the environment. People dependent upon the agricultural environment as well. The second trumpet is blasted, and we learn there that one third of the sea becomes blood. And what's really bad with that is also one third of the ships are destroyed. One third of basically sea commerce shipping is going to be obliterated in one fell swoop of judgment upon the earth. Then the third trumpet is blasted, and there's where we find that one third of the rivers and springs of the earth are affected. And the Bible says that the water becomes so bitter and poison that people die from drinking it. So now your fresh water supply is being affected by this particular judgment on the earth. The fourth angel sounds, and there we learn that the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened by one third. And a lot happens with that. You don't think about with the temperature on the surface of the earth, again, affecting a lot of the agriculture and growth on the earth, animals throwing a lot of things off. There's a lot of stuff you don't really think about with the darkening. And those first four trumpet blasts seem to focus more on the earth and creation. Now, when you turn to number 5, 6, and 7, the Bible calls these three additional woes upon the earth. So while the first four trumpet blasts seem to affect more of creation on the earth, the last three are going to focus more on mankind. So with that, when we did turn to chapter 9, we started off in about the first 12 verses of that chapter, speaking about a bottomless pit and abyss. And what it looks like in chapter 9 is that an angel is given a key to unlock the bottomless pit, which is the abode of demonic angels, right? Wicked angels. And they take the form of locusts, and it looks like in this particular judgment that these are demon locusts who are ascending directly from the pit of hell itself. The Bible says when John saw this vision that the locusts had some weird appearance to them, and they had a stinger like a scorpion, and they were able to torment people for 5 months, but they did not kill people. So John says that is the very first woe upon mankind, a direct attack on mankind. And again, if this is not a physical torment, then it does speak of spiritual devastation upon the earth in the hearts and spirits of people. I don't know which way to take that. I kind of feel like it is going to be some literal there, but it could be some other destruction as well as Satan is working. So that brought us up to verse 13. In verse 13, Bible says that the sixth angel sounded. And let me give you, look, I'm going to give you some phrases to connect with the trumpets. This may not be the very best way to list these. Some people choose different ways of doing so. I'm trying to pick out a key component of the trumpets so you can kind of connect it. So what happens in number 6 as the sixth angel sounds, and you're going to come across basically a mounted army of 200 million. And you're going to, with that, I think, find a global conflict. And the Bible says, as we work our way through these verses today and next week, that as a result of this conflict, and remember that with the first four trumpets, one third of the vegetation, one third of the seas, one third of the fresh water, one third of the brightness of the sun, moon, stars. What happens now with number 6 is one third comes into play again. But the one third this time is one third of the remaining population on this earth at that time is going to be killed. This is woe number 2, okay? And it comes about through what John sees with an army of 200 million mounted on horses. So let's continue on with the passage and we'll come back and unpack what we've got here. So yes, the sixth angel now sounds the trumpet. John says that I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And the voice he heard was saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, you are to loose or release the four angels which are bound at the great river Euphrates. Man, this is different so far. It's really different from anything we've read. And John says what he saw is when the four angels were loosed or released, these angels had been prepared for the hour, that day, that month, and that year. And when they were released, the purpose was to slay a third of mankind. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000. An archaic way of writing, 200 million. And John says, I heard the number of them. And thus, this is how I saw those horses in the vision. And then that sat on them. Okay, they had breastplates of fire, kind of a reddish color, of jacinth and of brimstone. These are colors John saw. The heads of the horses, again, 200 million, the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now look what happened as a result of those three items. By these three was a third part of men, okay, a third of mankind killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issues out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Their tails, from what John saw, were like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt, or they can do harm. And then he concludes after that, which is no way we're going to get this far today, but the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. Now think, a whole 50% of remaining people on the earth have died. But those that have not died, John says, they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, these things which can neither can see nor hear nor walk. They didn't repent of idolatrous worship. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, we're going to get to that probably in a week or 2 weeks from now. But here's what he basically says. And this, I'm going to tell you, this is a part of the judgment that I've never quite understood. When God pours out judgment like he's going to pour out on this earth, I've never understood how can Satan so have the wicked people in his grasp and so blinded that instead of repenting and turning to him and begging for mercy, they basically raise their fist in his face and blame him and continue living in their ungodly ways. I've never been able to understand that. And yet that's what's going to happen after the sixth trumpet and all the death that's going to follow. So here's a task for us today. We got to go back to verse 13 and we got to start unpacking what it is John sees and what's happening on this day of the sixth judgment from the trumpet. And so let's start doing so, and we'll try to get to this in the next week or two. Here we go. So the Bible says a sixth angel out of seven sounds the trumpet. And when the angel sounds the trumpet, John hears a voice. Now, whose voice is that? Nowhere does the Bible answer that question. Is it the voice of an angel? Is it the voice of God himself? Is it the voice of the Lamb of God, the Lamb that's there that he sees in the vision? We're not told exactly which voice it is, but he does tell us where the voice comes from. So he hears a voice, and he says that, I notice, like you can tell where sounds are coming from, right? For the most part, unless you're in an area where sound is going to kind of bounce around and throw you off, you can tell where sounds are coming from. And so John says, I noticed that when I heard the voice, my eyes were drawn to the place from which the sound was coming. And when he looked over there, he says that he saw a golden altar. Now, is this the same altar in chapter 8 and verse 3? Because there we read about a golden altar, and we read about an angel there who is taking incense and adding it on that altar along with the prayers of God's people. So it looks like the exact same scene as what we saw in chapter 8 with an angel there, a golden altar. Now the question then comes up, if this is a scene in heaven, some sense of worship, some sense of the articles that you would have found in the temple or the tabernacle of the Old Testament, it really does make you wonder, what does God have around Him? Because we know there's some kind of a golden altar. He also mentions that on this altar, there are kind of four chunks of gold that are protruding from the four corners. Now, the Old Testament calls those the horns of the altar. So then you go back to the Old Testament and think, what altars had horns on them? Well, let's walk into the tabernacle for just a minute. So if this were the entrance of the tabernacle back in the book of Exodus, the very first altar you would find would be a bronze altar. It's a pretty big altar. And the Bible says when Moses had the workers construct that altar, they built it with horns that protruded from the four corners. But that's not the altar that he's talking about here, because he says it's gold, and that one would have been bronze. So then you go further into the tabernacle, and as you walk into the holy place, right before we get to the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubim facing each other over that ark, just outside of that veil, there is another golden altar, and that's an altar of incense. And Moses says when they built that altar, that they built it with four horns that protrude from the corners. So your brain is thinking then, even in heaven, do we have some of the same, like almost some duplicate of what John sees that they would have been accustomed to in the tabernacle, or maybe even in the temple? And we know that that altar there was kept burning, and incense was put on that altar to symbolize the prayers of God's people as he approached the most holy place for atonement of sin. So now John says, when I heard the voice, I turned to look to see where it was coming from. And when I looked over there, I saw a golden altar. There's an angel there, most likely, and four horns sticking out from that altar. And we know back in chapter 8 that the altar has been there, and there's been incense added. And so John says, look, I don't want to tell you exactly what's going on there, but that's the altar it was coming from. Now, there's a voice from that particular altar. And what John says next is, after the voice sounded, he heard and could make out what the voice was saying. And that voice spoke to the angel who had just blown the trumpet. It's not what you might expect. Okay, when I think about these judgments, we've read about what are most likely large chunks of mountains, of rock, asteroids striking the earth. Again, God can flick any minute and can really rattle this place, I promise you. And we read about something like that changing. But this time when he blows a trumpet, he hears a voice, and the voice says, all right, let some angels loose. Interesting. Now, where are they, and how many are there? Well, John says, here's what I saw in heaven in this vision. When that voice spoke, told the sixth angel to loose or release four angels which are bound. Now, when this trumpet is sounded, the only thing that's going to happen, becomes a trigger, is four angels are going to be released. Now the question is, are these good angels or are they evil angels? Again, the Bible does not answer. But it looks like they are evil angels, because nowhere in the Bible do you find good angels bound. Right? Good angels serve. The Bible says in Hebrews that the angels are ministering spirits, right? You don't know. Look, oh man, you do not know in a day's time how many angels God has dispatched to your location to minister to you in some way. Even when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the Bible says angels came and ministered to him. So good angels are never bound in the Bible. They're free and they're serving God. But the Bible makes it look like there's four angels in particular. One author calls these four dirty angels. Four angels in particular that are bound. And it looks like they've been bound for many, many, many years. And they have been reserved and held in place for one particular moment of history. And now is their moment to shine. Release the four angels. They're bound, and here's where they are bound. They are bound at the great river called Euphrates. Now let's pause for a moment and do a geography lesson. Because I don't like reading something in the Bible and not understanding what it's about, where is it located, and why is it important. So let's do a little Bible trivia this morning. And I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but this is a really good question. The Euphrates River, it is still in existence today. And I'm going to show you a picture and a map in just a minute. Do you know the very first time in the Bible that the Euphrates River is mentioned? And it might surprise you. At the very beginning of your Bible, when the Bible talks about creation and the Garden of Eden, here is the verse. I'm going to give it to you this morning. You can jot it down for a cross-reference. The very beginning of your Bible in creation, God creates a garden. And the Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 2 that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there, that single river divided and became four rivers. And it gives us the name of the very first four rivers on the surface of the earth in creation. And then when you get down to verse 14, after giving the names of the first three rivers, then it says, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, I don't know if there's any significance to this, but anytime I find something in the book of Genesis and then find it referenced in the book of Revelation, that just kind of blows my mind. We got about 1,500 years between Genesis and Revelation. 40 different authors writing this book, and yet the same river that God says was created in Genesis at creation, flowing around the Garden of Eden, is now going to be prominent at the end of time in the book of Revelation. So, Bible shows a river. Now, let's look at a couple of pictures here, kind of get an idea of where this river is at, and what it would have been like in the Old Testament, and what it would have been like for John here in the first century, and for us today. So I put up on the screen, this is just a standard map. You can find this anywhere online or back of your Bible perhaps. But what I want you to see, and I know it's kind of hard to see from where you are, but if you kind of look at the screen, you see a chunk of water to the left called Mediterranean Sea. And there to the bottom, kind of bottom right corner, you see Jerusalem listed, Jericho, Dead Sea is listed, little Jordan River going up through there. So that's going to be the land of Israel. Now this is going to be ancient, right? Back in Genesis type time frame, that's going to be Israel. And if you kind of follow that shaded area that's called the Fertile Crescent, in the midst of all this desert, you'll notice that there are two rivers labeled on this map. You've got the Euphrates River on the southernmost of those two, and you've got the Tigris River on the little bit kind of like north, more above that river. And what you do is follow those two rivers, and they basically both come together down near, well, on this map it's called Sumer, but then reading or feeding into the Persian Gulf. And the question also comes up here, where's the Garden of Eden? Nobody knows, but I can tell you this. The Garden of Eden has got to be somewhere where you see that word Sumer. Because the Bible says it was from the Garden of Eden that these rivers divided, and one of those was the Euphrates. So somewhere in that area, that's where Adam and Eve would have lived, right? This is where the Euphrates River is located. Now, today, if you kind of go back and consider how this river flows, it kind of starts up in the country of Turkey. Now, it's fed by two smaller rivers in Armenia, I believe, but really kind of officially gets to start in Turkey. And I jotted down somewhere in case you're interested. It's about 1,780 miles long. Now, notice in the map, you've got this area that's kind of called the Fertile Crescent. This is called Mesopotamia. Okay, that literally means between the two rivers. Everything that happens in your Old Testament, for the most part, is happening in Mesopotamia. So in this area, rivers, we can grow some crops there. There are civilizations there. And of course, you make that bend from the Fertile Crescent right down along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and down there where Israel is located. The Fertile Crescent has been known as the cradle of human civilization and the grave. Right? A lot of your ancient history is going to fall in this area of the world. Now, this Euphrates River, if you go back to the Old Testament, kind of looking at where Eden would have been, you see the kind of territory and land it would have been going through, of course, ending in the Persian Gulf. Now, let's take a map of today. Okay, here's what happens today. With the Euphrates River, if you were to take this onto a map with our current countries today, you can tell that, yes, it starts up in Turkey, officially. It's going to run down through Iraq. It ends up joining with the Tigris, or running through Syria, Iraq, ends up joining up with the Tigris River, and then empties into the Persian Gulf. And these are names you hear about in the news all the time now, right? Kuwait and Iraq, Saudi Arabia. So this is a river that John says that when the angel blows a trumpet, there's going to be four angels, and they are bound somewhere at the Euphrates River. It doesn't tell you where. But what it does tell you, the instruction is to release those four angels there at that river. And we learn in verse 15, when they are released, there's a very specific time frame for their release. So verse 15. They are loosed or released. And this is, to me, just important. They were prepared for that particular hour, that particular day, that particular month, and that particular year. Now listen, there is no accident in God's timetable of when things happen and how they happen. Can you imagine the conversation if these four angels were allowed to talk to each other? Can you imagine the conversation at times saying, how much longer do you think we're going to be bound out here? I mean, do you think angels ever get bored? I don't know. They just have conversation. How much longer do you think it's going to be before we finally get to do something? The Bible says there was a day, a month, a year, and even an hour appointed for them to start doing something. And God had their actions all in His plan. Now, don't forget, when God is ready, right? He's in complete control of future events. When God is ready, they will be released. And so we read here an hour, a day, a month, and a year. Now let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought about how important timing is? Have you ever thought about how important it is that things happen sometimes on a fraction of a second when they happen? I recently read this, and I really didn't believe it. I got it wrong. A little trivia question. This little calendar that I keep on the desk with golf trivia questions. And the question was on there, I think, a day or two ago. It might have been 2 days, 3 days now. And it basically said the amount of time that a ball literally is in contact with the face of a golf club is that longer or shorter than the blink of an eye. I said, that's got to be longer because I know the ball is going to get compressed and sit there for a little while and come off of it. And believe it or not, the answer was, it's shorter. I'm like, how is that possible? Timing is very, very important. Ask anybody when it comes to physical activity, whether it be sports, computer programming, man. Timing is really important. So years and years ago, I don't know what year it was, but you may remember the NASA Space Shuttle program. And there was a space shuttle, Columbia. And I don't remember reading this. I don't remember this being in the news. But they had everything set to go, ready for the launch. Had to scrub the launch. Now, here's the reason. Now, watch this. Because the computer got off by 1/25th of a second. Can you imagine how costly of a mistake that was? All these engineers are together, astronauts are ready, everything's in place, everything is connected, and all of a sudden they realize, oh man, we're off 1/25th of a second. Let me see what you think about this statement. Came across this recently, and I think it's accurate, but I'm still thinking through it. With God, timing is more important than time. That may be too heavy this morning. Because it took me a while not to think about that. With God, timing is more important than time. See, last time I checked the Bible, you and I may consider a day
short or long, depending on what's going on. We may consider a year short or long, depending on what's going on. We may consider 1,000 years to be a long time. Yet the Bible says for God, 1,000 years, it's about like a day for Him, right? So timing may be more important than time with a God who is eternal. Now watch this. When this angel was given the command to loose these four angels, bound, it was the exact time that God had chosen for it to happen. And let me give you two more examples real quick of God's timing. Number one, did you know that Christmas was all according to God's timing? That Jesus came and took on flesh. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that when the time was right, God sent forth His Son. When the time was right. But let me go on the other extreme. Not only was the birth of Christ according to the exact time that God said would happen, His return is also going to be the exact time that God says is going to happen. Now, let me give you a verse to show you why I say that. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Paul is writing to young Timothy as a young pastor, he says, Timothy, keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says next. Which God is going to bring about at the proper time. There is a year, there is a month, there is a day, and there is an hour when the Bible says Jesus is going to come back. Now watch this. There is also a year and a month, a day, and an hour when the trumpet is going to blast and these four angels are going to be released. And when they are released, then we get to what we read in the next verse. So what does John see next? Or in the last part of verse 15. Four angels are released. They are prepared for that hour, day, month, and year. And by the way, in case you're wondering, God ain't never ahead of time, and He ain't never late. Right? So on that particular day, and here's their purpose. And this is really not very encouraging, but here's their purpose. The only reason they're released is to slay and to slaughter a third of mankind. Why do we play with the judgment of God? The only reason they've been bound and the only reason they're going to be released is to slaughter a third of the people on the earth. Now, how in the world do you put your mind around that? You see what happens in our world when we do have like the shooting in Kansas City after that parade, man, everybody kind of freezes and stops for a minute. It's just, it strikes us with awe and just almost like we can't believe it. Now, can you imagine if we were to take, to make it simple, what if there were 30 of us in here this morning and these four angels are loosed and the Bible says at that moment, great cataclysmic war of some sort, global conflict, that out of 30 people in this room, 10 automatically taken out. I said this before joking, but the funeral home directors have great job security. And they're going to keep it. And as we get closer and closer to the end, they're not going to be able to keep up. So how do you get your mind around what he says here, that when they are released, a third of mankind. And let me throw another wrinkle in there. This is most likely in addition to the deaths that have already taken place with the fourth seal. You remember that one? The fourth seal judgment tells us that there's a pale horse, and that pale horse is dead. Now watch, and we learn in seal number 4 that 1/4 of the world's population has already been killed. Now do the math, because I did it. If you take 1/4 of the world's population already gone, now you take 1/3 of what's left. Now watch this. That means by the time you get to this point in the tribulation, 50% of the world that was here at the start of the tribulation a few years before, they're gone because of death. So then I got to thinking, because I like numbers, I said, well, let's look at this in the United States of America. If this were to happen with our current numbers today, we've got about 336 million people in this nation. Now, that could be plus or minus some, we all understand that.
336 million people in this country. Now, if that number were to hold for this time frame, just imagine this. In this country, and I did the math, in this country, that means after this trumpet blast, 168 million people would be dead. Because half are gone at this point after the fourth and now the third. So then I'm like, how do I put that into perspective? And I did this when we were at the fourth seal. Let me do it again today. Because I know it's hard to understand this. We went through a pandemic. And it scared us, right? So the news every day, we read numbers, all kinds of stuff going on. People are scared. But now watch this. I checked the numbers, just to kind of keep it in perspective for us. Not quite 1.2 million people died from COVID. Now here's the math. Watch this. In our nation right now, the percentage of people who died from COVID is 0.35. Okay, so 99.65 did not die from COVID. 0.35. Now, look at what we're doing here. 0.35 was enough to put a strain on our medical field. To such an extent, people are being turned away, and our medical workers were under stress that they had never been under before. I had two medical workers email me, and they said, would you please pray for us, because we can hardly take it anymore. When we go home, we feel guilty because we need to be there trying to help people who are sick. We can't rest. It's constant stress. And the numbers tell us 0.35% died from COVID. Now, how do you even begin to picture a time frame where, first of all, 25% have died with seal number four, and then when you get to this trumpet, 33% more die. Now you got 50% of the people who were alive 3 years before. And now they're dead. Four angels are loosed. They're released. They're bound to the great Euphrates River. The Bible says when they are released, they are prepared for that exact hour, day, month, and year. And the only reason that they're released is to kill people. That's a judgment of God upon the inhabitants of an earth, those who hate Him and don't want Him. And so the end of the book of Revelation, when the judgment comes down, people are going to get exactly what they've been wanting. Now at this point in verse 15, there has never been a time since the days of Noah that this many people has fallen under the judgment of God. And let me give you one statement. We're going to be done with this. When Jesus talked about the great tribulation, here's what He said, and I'm going to put the verse up and you can read it. Here's what Jesus said. Unless those days have been cut short. Now watch this. This is Jesus speaking. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. So 50% sounds bad. But Jesus says, if it weren't for the mercy of God, only given the Antichrist 7 years, and only given the tribulation 7 years, if it weren't for Him cutting it short, nobody would have saved, would have been living at the end. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then when you turn to Revelation, what do you read? You read there, by the time we get into the middle of the tribulation, six trumpet sounds, 50% at least of the inhabitants on earth are now dead. That gets us into about three verses worth of trumpet number six. It's not a very encouraging picture. And so again, as we finish this up today, I don't know what else to say except this. And I'm going to probably end with this almost every single week when we talk about the tribulation. It's incumbent upon us to evangelize. If we really believe this, that means the people you see around you, that you live with and you work with and you hang out with and you pump gas with and get groceries with, everybody is going to stand before this God one day. And you've got to be prepared and be saved. And so no, we can't make anybody believe. It's not our job to do that. But I will say this, when you read through the book of Revelation, some people say, man, reading that book scares me. If you're lost, it ought to. If you're not saved, it ought to scare you so bad you can't sleep at night. But for Christians, we can't make anybody believe. But it is incumbent upon us as we share truth to warn people that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what the Bible says. So this is trumpet number 6. We've looked at what's going to happen. We'll look at the description more of this vast army starting next week. But y'all, this ain't no pretty picture with the Great Tribulation. Exact hour, of exact day, of exact month, of exact year, when God says it's time, 4 angels will be released. And there is going to be bloodshed and loss of life like this world has never seen since the days of Noah. Let's bow as we close, and we'll pick up with that next week and look more at what's going to happen with this trumpet of judgment. As we bow, and before I close us in prayer, we're going to be on our way. I want to give you the opportunity to respond today. It may be something in the passage that's really stood out to you that you need to pray about in response to, or maybe you've got somebody in your life and you know the way they live their life, they've really showed zero regard for God, and you know that if they don't come to their senses and if they don't get to a place where they receive God's gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin, you know they're probably going to hell. And you don't like that. And it may be today you need to lift up prayer again for God to save their soul, change your life. And it may be that you've got a concern on your mind that has nothing to do with the tribulation or book of Revelation, but it just feels good when you get into church to lift up specific prayer. So we're going to do that as we get ready to go. And then just in case you are here without Christ and or maybe listening later online and you're not saved, this is God giving you yet another opportunity. And listen, one of these opportunities is going to be your very last. It's giving you another opportunity to repent of sin and to simply believe that Jesus died for you. So I'm going to be quiet as we think through, reflect on, and pray. And then I'll simply add an amen and we'll be on our way today. Father, as we get ready to go, I just want to admit it is a heavy, heavy matter to read through and try to understand these words from the tribulation. It's about zap my strength and zap my joy thinking about just how serious a judgment is. We freak out right now over a single death or maybe a handful of deaths, and we ought to. But when we read that in one fell swoop, 33.33333% of every bit of this population is going to die. The global conflict, 200 million around that Euphrates River. It is really hard to understand and fathom that. So may that propel us to not only be disciples of yours who are growing individually, but to be disciples of yours who are attempting to make disciples and evangelizing lost people and taking advantage of opportunities when doors open to share a word about God, a word about church, a word about wrath to come, of eternal life in heaven. Use us to that end. And thank you for our church family. We pray now that you would bless as we go. Give us each a good week. God, watch over us. Help us to be wise in this week in serving you and in loving you. And we lift up our prayer because of Jesus and in his name. Amen.